Turn to Philemon chapter 1. Actually, there's only one chapter, so it's not hard to find. But if you are joining us for the first time this week, we left off from verse 8 last week. And Philemon, if you find Timothy and Titus, it's just past Titus and just before Hebrews. So if you hit Hebrews, you went too far. Back up a little bit to the book of Philemon. Just as a background to pick up where we left off, Onesimus was a slave who ran away from his master. Slavery was very common in those days. As a matter of fact, there were as many slaves as there were free people. He found, probably whatever reason was in his mind, he found it advantageous to leave, to take off, to escape. Went to the big city in Rome, probably found out that life wasn't as easy as he had hoped and expected. Opportunities were not as abundant, perhaps, as he had thought. And for whatever reason, he comes to across Paul the Apostle. Paul eventually leads him to the Lord, and now they've got a question. What are you going to do? Now, I can imagine that conversation with him as he's telling Paul about, yeah, I'm a runaway slave, and Paul finds out that it's Philemon, a person he knows in Colossae, and he says, well, we've got to do the right thing. We've got to send you back, but I'll send you back with a letter. So this whole scenario is set up, but all this book is a letter that Paul wrote to Philemon regarding receiving Onesimus and not being too hard on him. That's all the letter is about in the actual case. Why this letter, though? And why in the Bible? It's fascinating when I look at this personal letter, I think, gee, Lord, you included this in the Bible, that this is your word to us, and this is here for a real unique purpose. But after we get right on through the outward form of it, and see just exactly how Paul presents this, because it's such a beautiful illustration of Paul's love toward Philemon, his wisdom, his authority, and how he deals with his authority. But it's also a picture of Jesus Christ. And it's a picture of, perhaps like Onesimus, you know, represents part of each one of you and I. I want to just go through this first. We left off in verse 8. Paul begins his actual request. Up to this point, it's just been greeting. He says, therefore, though I might be very bold in Christ to command you what is fitting, yet for love's sake, I'd rather appeal to you, being such a one as Paul the aged and now a prisoner of Jesus Christ. He was there in house arrest in Rome, and yet he considered himself a prisoner of Jesus Christ, not of the circumstances. So he says, hey, I could command you with the authority that's given to me in God as an apostle. I could command you what's fitting, but hey, I don't want to do that. I want to appeal for love's sake. And I love this because Paul has a sensitive way of dealing with authority and with his leadership. No one likes displays of authority. You know, you hate that when your boss has to pull rank on you, you know, and you're disagreeing with him. Instead of having an intelligent human-to-human conversation, you know, it's like, well, I'm the boss, you know, type of thing. Paul doesn't do that. He has such a gentleness and a sensitivity about him, though he has the authority. You know, authority is usually needed by a weak man, but a strong man uses love, wins people, persuades people out of the example of their own life. And that's the type of person you really like to be around, someone who sets the example for you in their life rather than pulling rank. And yet Paul was not without being bold when the situation called for it. When there was sin in the church, he dealt very strongly with it. When there was a situation where a man had his father's wife and they were committing sexual immorality, Paul came in the scene and says, hey, let such a one repent of his deed, and if he doesn't repent, let him be counted as a non-believer and be delivered over to Satan for the destruction of his flesh, that he be taught not to be blaspheming. And it's like, whoa, that's pretty heavy. But a person who willfully says, hey, I don't want anything to do with God's rules and God's laws and God's direction, but I'm going to go to church, there's a hypocrisy there. And they had to repent or they had to leave, one of the two. And that's very true. Paul was very bold. But in this situation, there's a love here. There's an example. There isn't a compulsion here. There's not a set of rules and regulations that he's putting here. He's just setting the example of winning this man over to this, setting Onesimus free. He hasn't even got to the request yet, actually. But he's winning him by love. You know, this is a great example for husbands, too. You know, husbands, you have authority in the home. God has given you the authority in the home. You're the head of the home as Christ is the head of the church. That's pretty neat. And yet it's pretty awesome. And it's quite a responsibility. And yet, I'm amazed at how many husbands use their authority. They have to pull rank. They have to be dictators. They have to, you know, force their wives to do this or that. And it's crazy because the Bible gives us the example. We're to love our wives as Jesus loved the church. And how did He do it? With an example and a love. You never see Jesus pulling rank with the disciples. You never hear Him saying, "Hey guys, get back. You know, I'm the Lord around here. You know, I'm going to call the shots around here." But He just led by example. He was the kind of guy that you wanted to follow Him because of the life that He lived. That's how we should live. This is the example Paul sets. Even the Lord says to us, you know, "Come, let us reason. Though your sins be as scarlet, I'll make them as white as snow." He doesn't say, "You better get over here." He says, "No, come, let us reason." And He'll never force Himself in the issue. He'll never force Himself in your life. Oh yeah, you might have a picture of religion that maybe is like real pushy. You know, "I don't want to hear your religion. Don't preach to me." And yet, you might feel that, but that's not really what's being done by the Lord. If you don't want to hear Him, He's not going to force Himself. But how can you not follow such an example? Paul hasn't left us except a good example here. And he goes to verse 10. He says, "I appeal to you for my son, Onesimus, whom I have begotten while in my chains." He says, "I appeal to you for my son, Onesimus." He refers to him as his son. Paul wasn't married, but you know he had lots of children. No, not by fornication. He had lots of spiritual children. He had Timothy. He had Titus. He had all these different guys that he led to the Lord, and he considered them his spiritual sons and whom he was ministering to and watching over tenderly as a father. He refers to Onesimus as his son. Now, I got to thinking about this and thinking, gee, in my own life, how important it was in the Old Testament for a person to have lots of children. You know, it was a blessing to have your quiver full. And yet today, in reality, spiritually speaking, it is just as important to have lots of spiritual children. How is your life being an effect on someone else's life? Is there an effect there? Is there an effective witness there? Are you winning by your love and by your example people to come to know the Lord? Having lots of spiritual children? You know, having children these days is expensive. Cost something like $20,000 by the time a child is born to the time they... Actually, it's more than that now. That was some old figures. Probably over $25,000 from the time they're born to the time they're 18 and on until you get them out of the house. Can you imagine? That's pretty expensive for families to bear. And yet, spiritually, it's expensive too. And you know what it costs? It costs your life. It costs your life and your example and your devotedness to see other people come to know Jesus Christ so that they can spend eternity in heaven too. Instead of imagining a very selfish person who hates kids, you know, "Get away from me, I don't like kids. I don't like the noise and I don't like the bother. They're a hassle, changing diapers." Yeah, that's tough. You just want to live your life and have fun and don't worry about all these little brats running around. You want to just, you know, get rid of them so you can go out and live your life very selfishly. And yet, spiritually, many people are doing the same thing. They're saying, "Hey, you know, I don't want to, you know, I've got my own life. It's my rights and my life. I want to do it the way I want to do it." They don't care what kind of a witness it is. What a tragedy. Paul had lots of spiritual sons because of the love and the life that he had in his own example. It's amazing. So Onesimus was one of them. In verse 11 he says, "Who was once unprofitable to you, but now is profitable to you and me." There was a little play on words there. Onesimus, the word means profitable. So he's saying, who once was not Onesimus, but now is Onesimus to you. He's saying, hey, once he was useless. Once he wasn't even what he was supposed to be. He wasn't even his name. Though he was a slave there, now he's nothing, but he can come back and he can be profitable because he'll be the real person. He'll be there in his heart. You know, we can't think in terms of slavery in one sense, too. Slavery in those days was very, very... There was slaves who basically were just did the menial labor tasks, but there were also highly employed slaves, you could say. Slaves that knew business, knew how to, you know, run things. And many landowners would know less than their slaves who they'd entrusted as stewards over their entire house. Onesimus, it's believed, was one of these guys, very capable and very wise, and that's why it was said that he probably hurt Philemon when he left. Perhaps he left his business in a state of shambles. But now Paul says, hey, now he's profitable. I'm sending him back. You therefore receive him. That is my own heart. whom I wish to keep with me, that on your behalf might minister to me in my change for the gospel. Paul says, hey, I'd love to keep him around. He was a great guy. He's really helping me a lot. But he says, but without your consent, I wanted to do nothing, that your good deed might not be by compulsion, as it were, but voluntary. You know, this is the heartbeat of the gospel. It's a place in our life where decisions are made, but we're not under compulsion to have to conform to some rule and regulation. We have the freedom to do what we're going to do, but you know what? All things are lawful, Paul says, but not all things are profitable. You have the freedom to be able to do what's right, but you're not under force. What a tragedy if we were to have a bunch of rules set here in the church. Okay, now, you can't come in the church unless you're dressed thus so. Well, you can't be here if you're going to attend those PG movies. You know, and you could go on and go, you know, you have all kinds of rules and regulations. Now, it might be good to not come in here with a bikini on. You know, I'm sure that eyes would turn and that would be a stumbling block to many. I'm sure it's not going to be profitable for you to go to a lot of movies, you know, that the world fills your mind with all these things. But you have to make a choice. Self-control. What are you going to do? Are you going to be in bondage to have to do things that are causing you more to stumble, or can you have the freedom to do what's right? Here, you see the picture. He didn't want Philemon to do something under compulsory behavior, but rather willingly, voluntarily. You know, that's really extremely important in our own life. I think that it's very easy to get under manipulation. We get under this guilt feeling. And we do things because we're afraid of what people are going to think of us, or we're afraid of, you know, the guilt that we might feel if we don't do it and how bad we'll feel afterwards. And we do things out of that type of motivation rather than out of a true heart of love. Well, Paul goes on, he says, he gives them a reason possibly, and I think this is very fascinating. He says, for perhaps he departed for a while for this purpose, that you might receive him forever. Hey, there was a purpose in it. You know, when I think of that, I think of a lot of the pain that might be received by someone regarding certain things that take place in their life, circumstances. Here, Philemon, put yourself there and think of the terms of maybe the pain he experienced when Onesimus left. Maybe it was partly his relationship with the people in the community. Maybe it was kind of an embarrassing situation. But whatever it is, Paul says, perhaps he departed for a while for this purpose, that you might receive him forever. Notice, no longer as a slave, but more than a slave, as a beloved brother, especially to me, and how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. Now, when you first start this letter and you see the whole purpose of what it's saying, and you think in this 20th century American thinking, well, geez, slavery, isn't that wrong? Why would God be condoning slavery? There were many, many things in the society that was wrong. And it's amazing how God approaches things. He never comes on and tells us, okay, now, society, you've got to change this and this and this. But He shows His people the reality behind the situation. Slavery existed for many, many years after Jesus Christ came, amazingly. Even though this letter was here, and if you really read the heart of this letter, you're saying, Paul is saying, hey, this slave whom you might consider just property is on an equal level with you. He is a brother. That should have sunk in people's hearts long ago. But it took a while. God dealt with the heart of the issue. You know, we can try to change things politically. We can go out there and fight for pro-life. We can go out there and fight for many things. Send our letters to our congressmen. And I'm not saying you shouldn't do those things, because you have a responsibility in our government to be a part of it. We have a unique setup of the people, by the people, for the people. But by the same token, if the heart of the issue is not dealt with, doesn't matter what law gets changed, people's hearts will remain the same. Here, God doesn't deal with the laws of slavery and rebuke them. He deals with the heart of the issue. He shows that a slave who came to Jesus Christ is on an equal par with those who were their masters. He shows about marriage, total women's liberation for that time, how a woman who in the Grecian world was considered just like a slave, even less than a slave, that was a wife was considered like property. They had no rights. They couldn't vote. Paul says that when a woman accepts the Lord, her husband had better grant her equal honor and heir of the grace of life. Otherwise, his prayers are going to be hindered. God's not going to listen to him. So husbands, Christian husbands, were made to say, hey, my wife is on an equal basis. When we get to heaven, it's not going to be me here and her here. We're equal. It was staggering in that time. But again, women's rights didn't catch on for a long time either. People's hearts were hardened and they had to catch up with what God had said in the heart. But in verse 17, Paul leads to the very basis of his argument. And he says, if then you count me as a partner, receive him as you would me. But if he has wronged you or owes you anything, put that on my account. I am Paul, writing with my own hand, I will repay. Not to mention to you that you owe me, even your own self beside. You see, the fact was Paul had led Philemon to the Lord too. So Paul's throwing a little thing in there, just remember that you owe me. Now yes, brother, let me have joy from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in the Lord. Having confidence in your obedience, I write to you knowing that you will even do more than I say. I love the example of leadership in Paul. He said, hey, he had confidence in Philemon. Now, whenever we read a letter like this, we've gotten the gist of what he's saying here in this letter. But you know what makes reading the Bible more exciting is that as we're studying it for what it is, we need to first see what it said. Then we need to go back and we need to put ourselves in that situation. And we can put ourselves, first of all, in Philemon's spot. Picture ourselves being Philemon, receiving this letter from Paul. There's Onesimus standing there, shamefacedly. Your slave that had run away, and here he is with his letter, you know, shakily handing it to you, and you're reading this letter by Paul, and you're going, wow, voluntary service. He's not even pulling rank on me. You think, wow, what? I can't imagine that. I mean, I do owe Paul big time. He led me to the Lord. And yet you have a lot of pain and a lot of hurt from Onesimus leaving. You're probably thinking in terms of that pain. You know, I think that's amazing. Because even when he gets to verse 15, he says, for perhaps he departed for a while for this purpose that you might receive him forever. I put myself in Philemon's spot and I'm reading that and I'm going, you know, here my pain has been caused. You know, maybe all the people think I was a terrible master. You know, my reputation's been ruined. Perhaps Onesimus left my business in shambles and I had to declare bankruptcy because it got so bad. Whatever pain was caused, notice this. He had a signal here from Paul that perhaps there was a reason. You know, I think a lot of times we struggle over that with the things we face. Think about the things that you have encountered in your life. Perhaps a divorce, a painful divorce. Perhaps a loved one dying. Perhaps, you know, any number of things. A child that's run away and gotten into trouble. It's caused you a lot of embarrassment and pain. Put yourself there in Philemon's spot. What are you going to do? I love this because there is a reason. He says, for perhaps he departed for a while for this purpose that you might receive him forever. He says, hey, there was a reason perhaps in him leaving. God is going to use it for his glory. Can you trust the Lord in that situation that you're facing in the same way? To say, okay, Lord, I don't understand why. It's not really plain to me at this point, but I'm going to trust you with this completely. Then in verse 17, the clincher, he says, if then you count me as a partner, receive him as you would me. Wow. And then, thinking about this, you'd think, how am I to receive Philemon back? Now, he's my slave. He owes me. But now Paul says, receive Onesimus as I would receive Paul. How would I receive Paul? You know, the Lord really gives to us a real sense here, I feel, of how we are not to look at others after the flesh. Paul says, henceforth I know no man after the flesh. In other words, I don't look at people as they were in the flesh. We have a tendency to do that. We have a tendency to come in, the fellowship of the Christians, see each other's weaknesses, put jackets on people, yeah, that's so-and-so, you know how he is. Oh, yeah, that's her, you know, she's always doing stuff like that. And we put jackets on people, and we judge people. And yet, how did the Lord view the disciples? Amazingly, he always looked at them for what they were becoming, not what they were. Man, what a change it is in a person's life when you can look at them, and you can see in them potential. You look at them, not judging them in the outward form of how they're dressed or what they're acting like right now, but you're actually looking and seeing potential. You know, it really takes wisdom and a heart to see potential in people. You know, and as a leader, sometimes you see people, and what's funny is we always tell the ushers when they first start, you're going to start ministering and serving people, you're going to see something that you've probably never seen before. You're going to see how rude people can be. Yes, Christian people. You can see how selfish people will get, how up into themselves they can get, how forceful they can be, how messy they can be. You're going to see a lot of garbage in people's lives, but you as an usher have to look through that and see that, yes, you might be cleaning the sheep pen and there's a lot of messes on the floor, but these sheep are becoming something. God is forming Himself in them. And your labor of love will not go unnoticed. You know, that's really important for us to see that. To receive others. You know what? There's a lot of prejudice involved in our society. How much prejudice do we harbor against people? Whether by race, color, whether by background or class. In Chile, I have a friend that's down there ministering in a Bible school. I worked with him on staff at Calvary West Covina for some years. He's down there in Chile now, and when they would take teams of Americans down there to serve in this mission field, they were building this facility. And in Chile, there's a strong class division. You've got the upper class and you've got the lower class. There's not much in between. You're a lower class person. They just kind of look down at you like you're nobody. You know, you're just a working person. But what blew their mind is because the Chileans, they look at them, all Americans, as upper class. When an American comes over, obviously he's got money for the trip. He's got some resources. So they look at you as an upper class person. They saw all the Americans coming over there working side by side with these workers. It blew their mind. And the workers were blowing their mind. They'd be doing their work, watching these Americans and thinking, hey, these guys are out of my league. And yet they're working hand in hand with me. That's what the gospel does. It breaks the division of barriers, of prejudice, of race, of class, whatever it is. And it causes a person to receive another as you would receive a person of high authority. Do you know we need to look at each other as saints? The Bible says that you're saints. Every letter that was written to the church was addressed to the saints. A saint is one who is set apart for Jesus Christ. If you're born again, Christian, you are a saint. You don't have to wait till you die and some miracle is done in your name and put up in a stained glass window somewhere. You're a saint. So start looking at each other as saints. Saint Andrew. Saint Peter. Saint Charles. You know, Saint Lloyd. That's a tough one. Especially on the basketball court, that's a tough one. But think of it in terms of that, and you know what? You'll be amazed what the Lord can do in that relationship. But now take it one step further. Maybe it's not just a race prejudice. Maybe it's not just a class prejudice. Maybe someone has really deeply hurt you. I think of husbands and wives. That's usually where most of the hurt and pain is caused in your life, someone that's closest to you. A husband and wife has hurt you, and you've been deeply hurt. A lot of wounds, a lot of scar marks, because usually it's those who are closest to you can hurt you the most. What are you going to do? Again, the exhortation, receive him as you would receive me. You know, that's such a powerful exhortation. We have got to receive one another. You know, to treat one another as brothers and sisters. I think of even children, too, how it's very easy to despise children. And yet the Bible says, Jesus said to his disciples as they were busy scurrying the little kids away, get away, get away. Jesus is coming through. He says, hey, let the children come to me. Do you know, I used to look at the children as the future church. Hey, they're the future church, I'd say. Hey, we got to teach them and we got to train them. They're the future church. The Lord stopped me. He says, no, they are the church now. God speaks to those little ones. He ministers to them. He uses them in a powerful way. They're the church now. And I'll tell you, the effect that you have in that relationship with those little ones is very, very important. One word of kindness towards a little child. How easy, you know, we're talking to someone and they're busy around and they're trying to ask us questions, go away, I'm talking. It's terrible, really. No, we shouldn't let our children manipulate us. But by the same token, we need to be sensitive to their needs and treat them with respect and treat them with that love and attention. I'll tell you what, if you do that in the name of Christ, a child is going to grow up not with a sense of God doesn't have time for me because the people of God don't have time for me. They're going to grow up with a sense that God really cares for me. It's the example. But now I look at this and I consider there might have been something in Philemon's heart. A real hurt, a real grudge. What is he going to do with that grudge? You know, unforgiveness is probably the number one sin that causes us to stumble. I used to think in terms of marriages, having problems and marriages needed healing. How many of us, I think we've got caught up in that lingo, that terminology that's caused us to think of marriages needing healing. You know what? There's nothing in the Bible that says anything about marriages needing healing. Marriages don't need healing. They need repentance. Individual repentance. You know, when you talk about marriage needing healing, it's like it's sick and it's no cause of yours. It's just sick. Hey, it is a problem. And a lot of it stems to the way that we treat one another. And we need to employ, number one, forgiveness, because that breaks the ongoing vengeance that takes place. You know, you hurt me and I hurt you back, and then you hurt me back and I hurt you back, and you build this war zone up, and it's tragic. But you know what? When you can really look at one another and forgive, no matter what the past has done, I know many couples have not been able to do that. To look at each other in the eye and say, you know, I forgive you because Jesus has forgiven me. I receive you because I receive you as Jesus would receive you, as He has received me. In verse 18, He says, if anyone has wronged you or owes you anything, put that on my account. Wow. That's forgiveness. That's being asked of Philemon totally to let go of anything that Onesimus might have done. Now put yourself in the place of Onesimus. Here's a slave that's just beginning to learn what true freedom is all about. Here he is in a situation, he's learning about forgiveness, but you know what? He's tempted. And this is a person, let's take this person, and he's been brought out of a real bad path in his life, and now new open opportunities are there, new doors are open, new exciting paths are there. He's met Paul. Paul's befriended him. Things are looking really good. But he's still got to take care of a problem over there with Philemon, his old master. He's still got some unforgiveness or some bitterness there, perhaps the reason why he left. But now he's got to go back and humble himself. And I think in terms of that, you know, sometimes we are tempted to presume upon others. We're tempted to expect others to forgive us if we've asked Jesus into our heart. I've given my life to Jesus, how come you won't receive me? And we expect and presume upon others. You don't see Onesimus going back to Philemon saying, well, you've got to forgive me because, you know, I'm a brother now. But he has a humility about him, I would imagine. You know what? It's amazing because if I've hurt someone deeply, I have to give them time. I can't expect them to forgive me right away. This happens often in husband and wife relationships. See, husbands have a tendency to do something and say something really hurtful, and they don't see what they're doing. And wives, being more sensitive and a weaker vessel, as the Bible says, more gentle in those areas, take things more to heart. It hurts them deeply. They have a tendency to hold on to that longer. And husbands come back and everything's forgotten. I didn't mean anything wrong, you know, no big deal. Let's go on with business as usual. And wife is like, you know, she's just been crushed. You know, you need to have a sensitivity. Husband, you can't just presume that someone's going to forgive you. You've got to really give it time. Especially if there's been a lot of hurt. Sometimes it requires more time. If you saw the movie Raul Reese, you know, when he experienced that forgiveness by Jesus Christ and he was ready to blow his family away and he saw Chuck Smith on the TV and went out and tried to find a church where he could go forward in an altar call and came back and she was in the house. She was back. And he was knocking on the door and she wouldn't open it and he's going, well, you know I could break this door down, but don't do it. You know, I mean, I'm not going to do it. I'm changed. So she opens the door a little bit and he goes, I'm born again. And she slams the door in his face. No, Raul, it's going to take a little time. And he had to learn that. He had to know that. So that's just something that I feel that Onesimus is experiencing here, knowing that's going to take time. But others with this type of situation can use it and try to manipulate people. How many people have you come across, whether they've done a lot of hurt in their life, maybe through drugs, alcohol, maybe through gambling, all kinds of things that a person could have been very hurtful in their family, and they presume upon you to forgive them because you're a Christian? You know what? That's manipulation. They appeal to your Christianity and your sense of pride that you should be more of an honorable person and forgive them. You know what? You got to use wisdom there too. Yes, you forgive them. But you're wary in the sense that if you see that manipulation, you've got to know it as manipulation and not true asking of forgiveness. And that takes time. But of Onesimus, it was said he was once unprofitable. Now he's profitable. I love that. In our life, we were once wrapped up into self and once wrapped up into our own life. My rights, my life, my direction, what I want. I'm going to do what I want. Me, myself, and I. Trinity of stupidity. Instead of really just saying, who am I? humbly coming, knowing that once I was useless in myself, now God has turned me and changed me and formed me into a person made in His image to follow Him and obey Him. I'm forgiven. All things are new. I'm a new creature in Christ. I don't have to go back. No, he could have justified himself, but he didn't. He knew that he had to rectify some wrongs, some hurts that he left behind. I remember as a young Christian, I had stolen a lot of books from a high school library and had them in my library. It kept growing and growing at home, you know. I was pretty proud of my library. When I became a Christian, every time I would look at those books sitting on my shelves, I'd go, they just shouldn't be there anymore, you know. I just don't feel right about that. So one day I finally realized I had to make that right wrong. So I loaded them all up in a box, took them back to the high school and said, look, you know, I stole these and I'm returning them. And if there's any charge or is there any problem, they couldn't believe it. They couldn't believe it. They were like, huh? You know, you're bringing these back? You know, they let me go. Thank God. I think they were just shocked. They couldn't think of anything at the time. But you know what? In concerning that, whatever wrong you have left behind, it's wise to use it as an opportunity for witness because you're not the same person anymore. So he decides to go back. After we've put ourselves in the situation, there's one other aspect about reading the Bible that we have to understand, and that is every page breathes of Jesus Christ. You can find Jesus in every situation. Because the Bible says that Jesus receives the preeminence in all things. He gets first place. He is the example in all things. Are in Him are all things of Him, consists all things, and all things hold together. It's pretty heavy. The Lord, man, He is everything. Here we see a very interesting thing. So I want to change the scene here. I want you to look at Paul as Jesus. I want you to see Philemon as the Father, God the Father, and Paul is Jesus appealing to the Father on our behalf. You're Onesimus. Jesus is writing to the Father with His own blood and appealing to the Father on behalf of you, a runaway slave. You've walked away from God. You've run from God. You've not wanted to follow God. And now you've come to a place in your life where you realize how empty it is, and you've come back to Paul, you've come back to Jesus, and Jesus is now sending a letter to the Father, so to speak. Notice what points are brought out here. First of all, in verse 10, he says, I appeal to you for my son, Onesimus. Jesus goes to the Father and makes appeal as your lawyer in heaven, on your behalf. What does he call you? A slave? Jesus said, no longer do I call you slaves, but I call you sons. The relationship between you and the Father is now totally different. He says, I call you my son. He makes the appeal to the Father on behalf of his son. And then notice verse 11, who once was unprofitable to you, but now is profitable to you and me. What God has done to change your life. Notice verse 15. For perhaps he departed for a while for this purpose, that you might receive him forever. You know, it's a fascinating point there, that when Adam fell, everyone wonders, why did God allow sin? Why did God allow all the evil that's in the world? Notice, perhaps he departed for a while for this purpose, that you might receive him forever. But, notice, no longer receive him as a slave, but receive him as a beloved brother. How God views you really is very difficult to comprehend. We look at ourselves, we see our failures, we see our ways, and we go, how could God receive me? Of course, some of us have a perverted view of God and think, how could God ever condemn me? We don't see our own sin. We don't see the perfections of God. But in reality, the question is, how could God really receive me? People say, how could God condemn anyone to hell? Hey, the real question is, how can a holy God ever receive sinful people in His presence? It's right here. We departed for a while that we might be received back forever in His presence. And then notice verse 17. If you then count me as a partner, he's writing to the Father, Jesus is writing to the Father, receive him as you would receive me. Do you know that it goes even farther than just being counted as a brother or a son? The Lord receives you as He receives His own Son, Jesus Christ, if you're in Him. That blows my mind. Think about that. Then, in verse 18, if He has wronged you or owes you anything, put that on my account. Doesn't that do something for you? To realize that, yes, you're not going to be perfect from this day on. You're not going to walk perfectly and everything right. You're going to fail. You're going to struggle. You're going to stumble. Whose account is that now charged to? Jesus Christ. Put that on my account. When I look at this, I realize that justice has been satisfied. When Paul wrote to Philemon, there was a problem. He had to satisfy justice that Philemon demanded, but he had to also do it in a way without destroying Onesimus. He had to help Onesimus, but without condoning Onesimus' wrong. That's a perplexing problem. How can justice and mercy meet? Through Jesus Christ on the cross, they did. God demands justice. He's a holy God. He demands perfection. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. No one can enter into His presence. There is none who does good. No, not one. There is none perfect. None who follow after Him. The penalty of sin, the wages of sin is death, eternal separation from God. Justice. But then mercy came. Jesus not only filled justice, He also is merciful to us. He paid the penalty. He put it on His account, and therefore we're set free. We need to let that theological point, that theological knowledge, sink down into our real experience with our relationship with the Father. Knowing that God looks at me as He looks at Jesus. It's very important. He says, I, Paul, am writing with my own hand, I'll repay, not to mention to you that you owe me even your own self beside. Verse 22, he says, but meanwhile prepare a guest room for me, for I trust that through your prayers I shall be granted to you. This is Paul back to Philemon. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, greets you, as do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, Luke, and my fellow laborers. Demas actually later on became a backslidden Christian. Paul wrote about Demas to Timothy. He said, Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world. There are a lot of people in that boat. They have walked a while with Jesus Christ. They've counted the cost. But then they've fallen back into this world having loved this present world. He says, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. I want to conclude this by just asking a question. Perhaps there are some here this morning that are backslidden. Perhaps there are some here that are running from God. And like Onesimus, you might be thinking about meeting Philemon. Think about in terms of Onesimus in this situation, empty, frustrated. He's in a strange city away from home, and he stumbled across Paul. He's been in a daze. You know, there's a lot of people in their lives that are in a daze. I was just driving up here this morning, and this guy, there wasn't a cloud in the sky, at least down by us, there's just a few clouds. This guy had his windshield wipers on, high speed. I followed him for about 10 miles, you know, just high speed, like he must have been off in La La Land somewhere. But there are a lot of people that live their life that way. You know, they're just going through the motions, but they're in a daze, they're in a cloud. They don't know what's going on. But I imagine Onesimus came to Paul and this whole thing was developed. And now picture Onesimus on his way back to meet Philemon. Now he's got the letter in his hand. And I imagine he's thinking about meeting Philemon. Man, I've really hurt him. I don't know if he's going to receive me. This is tough. And I imagine he'd take the letter out and, you know, he'd read it. Yeah, wow, here it is. Just look at this, you know. Oh, man, my son, he's calling me my son. And receive you, yep, there it is. Receive you as you've received me. Put that on my account. Wow. Whew, that just makes me feel so at peace. Puts the letter back and he's driving along, a long distance from Rome to Colossae. And he's going along a little bit. Doubts arise. Thoughts, feelings, you know, what he did and how he spoke to Philemon and, you know, how he left. And, oh, no, what if he thinks about that? Oh, no, what is he going to say? I don't know. And he pulled the letter out again. He read it. Wow, my son. He called me my son. And for him to receive me as he would receive Paul, he'd receive Paul. He's got to receive me. And he put the letter back. And I imagine the whole journey was like that, going back. Do you know that's such a beautiful picture of us on our journey to meet the Lord? One day we're going to stand before Jesus Christ. And a lot of times we have doubts and fears and apprehensions about that meeting. Some of us have bold confidence because we've firmly trusted in what Jesus Christ has done for us, but some people still have doubts. They think, gee, you know, I'd like the rapture to come, but maybe not today. I'm not quite ready. I don't know, maybe I am, but I don't know. And we think in terms of that, You know what we need to do? We need to pull out the letter that was written by Jesus Christ again to the Father. That He is our mediator, one mediator between us and the Father. That He sacrificed His love. And as I read like things in Romans 5, we have been justified by faith. We have peace with God through Jesus Christ, through whom we have access into faith, into this grace in which we stand. So rejoice in hope in the glory of God. He says, for when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will some die, but yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates His own love toward us, and while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. We'll be reading that letter. We're reading the things and the Word of God, and we're going, wow, the Lord has accepted me in the Beloved. God has accepted me in Jesus Christ. And then we're going along for a while and trials come, things happen to us. We don't pick up the Bible for a little bit, the letter's been tucked away. We start to get doubts and fears. We need to break it out again and read it again and see how God has forgiven us, He's received us. And everything we have done has been put on Jesus Christ's account. I'll tell you, as you start letting that become a part of your life, you'll be amazed what God will do. In ending this letter, we don't know the outcome. It doesn't say how it happened, how Philemon came and how, or Onesimus came and Philemon received him. It doesn't say, but I ask you, what do you think? One thing is certain. You do know the outcome for your own life in your meeting Jesus Christ one day. The Bible said these things are written that you may know that you have eternal life. Not hope, not guess, not think, but that you may know that you have eternal life. Do you know that you can leave this morning knowing that you have eternal life? Knowing that every one of your sins is forgiven? Knowing that when you die, you're going to be standing before the Lord in glory? And Satan's going to come up and accuse you to the Father, hey, you can't accept this person. Look at all they've done. And Jesus is going to stand back up and He's going to say, no, they received me. Put it on my account, Father. It's all been taken care of completely. There's no purgatory for you to have to absolve your sins or whatever, the things that you've done after you accepted Jesus. That you've got to suffer somehow to enter heaven. That you've got to go through this suffering before you can. No, it's been totally paid for. Anything you try to add to it, then you're not trusting fully in what Jesus did. Think about that meeting. Are you ready for that meeting? Have you fully trusted in Jesus Christ? Perhaps there are some here that are backslidden, running from God, and you know your emptiness. And I don't believe you're here by coincidence. As a matter of fact, this morning, God had just laid on my heart that He wanted to bring a number of people here who were backslidden, who had been walking away from the Lord, who hadn't been seeking the Lord. And I really believe that there are many here this morning. It's God's way of doing things. There's no coincidences. But all He wants from you is an okay. Do you want Him to write to the Father on your behalf? Do you want Jesus to come as your Lord and Savior? All you need to do is open the door of your heart. He takes care of the rest. But what about this and what about that? Yes, all that will be taken care of in due time. God will take care of your life. He'll change you from the inside out. But He just needs your okay. Right now I want to pray. And as we're praying, as every Christian is praying, if you're in that category, perhaps you've never accepted Jesus, but you've been running from God, I want you to raise your hand as we're praying right now. Is there anyone here right now? Just lift up your hand as everyone's head is bowed. As we just look to the Lord right now for His work, if there's anyone here that wants to receive Jesus Christ, right now just raise your hand and we're going to pray with you. Is there anyone here? Perhaps there are some that have been backslidden. You want to come back to the Lord. You know it's the right path. Don't wait for someone else to make a decision first. If God is speaking to your heart, go for it. You, like Onesimus, can go back to your Master, the true and living God, and He'll receive you. Because Jesus Christ has paid the penalty for all of your sins. If there's anyone here in that category and you want to make it right with the Lord again, I want you to raise your hand. God bless you. God bless you. God sees all those hands out there. There's a number of hands going up. God bless you. Right now I want to pray with you. I want to just express a prayer and a desire to let the Lord be completely Lord. If you mean this prayer with your heart, I want you to pray it out loud also. I want you to make it right with the Lord by simply asking Him for His forgiveness. Asking Him to reinstate you in that fellowship. The relationship is still there because of His mercy. You've become His son and daughter, but the fellowship has been destroyed. There's no joy in that. There's no joy in your salvation. He wants to restore that, so we're going to pray for that. Just repeat this prayer out loud. Dear Jesus, please forgive me for all of the sins that I've done. I thank You that Your grace is so large. Do that work within my heart, changing me. Bring me to that place of excitement and joy in Your presence. Thank You, Lord. We just rejoice in You. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.